I've been reading this book. It's titled Heaven by Randy Alcorn. We're going through it as part of our church book club. Good book. I'm really enjoying it. I would have no problem in recommending it to anybody. It's a theology of heaven. And it's a large book. It's about 500 pages long. Pretty easy reading. But he gets into great, great detail in his theology of heaven. And I don't necessarily agree with everything that he's written, but like I said, it's a good book. I would recommend it. There's one element that he touched on that has intrigued me, and I can't let it go. And I mean that in a good way. I mean it has intrigued me to the point of really leading me into more reading, deeper study, and more meditation on this particular element. And the element is, Mr. Alcorn believes that there is a link between God's original creation, the Garden of Eden, and heaven. And let me define my terms a little bit here. When I say God's original creation, I don't mean to imply that there is a subsequent creation. What I'm talking about is God's creation in its original form, before sin entered the scene, okay? And when I say heaven, and when I use the term heaven for the remainder of this evening, what I'm talking about is what Randy Alcorn talks about and what the Bible describes as the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, our ultimate destination, where we will be when history comes to a completion after the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so those are the terms that I'm using this evening. So what I want to do tonight is I want to take a very, very brief survey of God's original creation and the Garden of Eden. Now I've listed some scriptures up here, the scriptures in the book of Genesis that I want to cover tonight. You can see I'm going to attempt to cover from Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 3:19. It's a lot of scripture, okay? So obviously I'm not going to be delving in and teaching a lot of detail on these scriptures. What I want to do is, like I said, a very brief survey of the Garden of Eden and God's original creation. And the life application that I see in doing this is for us to know and understand our goal. If you would, turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter. I want to read a couple of verses, verses 13 through 15. Philippians chapter 3. It says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." What Paul is saying here is what he does and what he's exhorting the Philippian church to do, and by extension, what he's exhorting us to do, is to press on toward the goal. Press on toward the goal. Well, what is the goal? What is our goal? Okay, for a runner, the goal is the finish line. It's important to know what the goal is. So what is our goal? Our goal is heaven. That's where we are headed. God is preparing a place for us. Our goal is to be with God, but we're not going to be with God in eternity in cosmic nothingness. We are going to be in heaven, right? That is our goal, and it's important for us to understand that goal. Why is it important? Because it's going to improve our Christian walk. If we know what we are pressing on towards, we are going to be able to press on more effectively. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, if Mr. Alcorn is correct in his belief that there is a link between God's original creation, the Garden of Eden, and heaven, then it would be valuable for us to study and to learn about all we can about the creation and the Garden of Eden, if that is going to show us some type of a picture of heaven. Does that make sense? That's my goal tonight, okay? Now, I have three goals for the teaching tonight. This is going to be high level, okay? Very high level. I have three goals. Number one, I want to make you aware of the possible link between God's creation, the Garden of Eden, and heaven. And I say it that way because I'm not going to attempt to convince you of this, okay? Randy Alcorn has spent 500 pages trying to convince you of this. I'm not going to be able to accomplish that in 45 minutes or an hour, okay? I just want to make you aware of the possibility of this link, okay? I want to provoke you. The second thing I want to do is I want to provoke you to a deeper study of this. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you far more questions than I am answers. I'm going to raise far more questions, or I hope that I'm going to raise far more questions in your mind than I actually give answers to, okay? Because one of my goals is to provoke you to a deeper study of this subject, very much like Mr. Alcorn has provoked me to a deeper study of this subject. And then the third thing, finally, I want to have an impact on you in that to understand the importance of knowing as much as possible about our goal for the purpose of a more effective Christian walk. Okay, I mean, does that make sense? This has impacted my life, and I want it to impact yours the same way. But to understand where we are going is critical to how we live our lives. If we don't know where we're going, if we don't know what the goal is, how hard are we going to work for it? How much are we going to sacrifice for it? How effective is our Christian walk going to be? Not very. Okay? Okay. So, getting started with the study. I want to begin by asking a question. Like I said, tonight's going to be a night of questions, lots of questions that I'll be throwing out there, statements that I'll be making that will hopefully provoke questions in your mind. So I'm going to start with a question. Did God initiate his eternal plan with creation? Did God initiate his eternal plan with creation? I believe he did. I don't believe that creation is a side project of God's or a stopgap attempt at dealing with sin or anything like that. I believe that creation, God's original creation, okay, initiated his eternal plan. An eternal plan meaning that it's never ending. Okay? And I'm going to demonstrate that to you tonight. God's creation, we're going to have a high-level survey, okay? We're just going to gloss over these passages, but we're going to see that God's creation itself speaks of eternity, okay? Now, what I'm going to do, because we got to go over these fast, all right? Well, you see how I've broken the Genesis passages into two groups, 1:1 through 2:7. And then 2:7, that should be 2:8, 2:8 through 3:19. Okay, I'm going to read these. They're kind of long groups, so bear with me. But I'm going to read through them one time, and then I've got a series of bullet points, just statements that I want to make to you, just some comments. And like I said, these comments, I'm hoping, will begin to raise some questions in your mind. Hopefully, make you think about things that you haven't thought about before, or think about things in ways that you haven't thought about them before. Okay? So, like I said, bear with me as far as the reading goes. 1:1 through 2:7. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called light night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their own seed, each according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. A lot of passages there. Like I said, what I want to do. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. What I want to do is I've got several bullet points, statements that I want to make about what we just read. Observations that I've made that I want you to hear. And like I said, I'm hoping that this will raise some questions in your mind and provoke you to a deeper study of this topic. But, you know, in starting, I can't get but three words in and I have to stop and ask a question. The first three words of the Bible, in the beginning, it begs a question. I have to ask a question. In the beginning of what? What is God talking about? In the beginning of what? I believe that he is referring to, that he's telling us, it is in the beginning of his eternal plan. That's what it's the beginning of. It's not the beginning simply of the week of creation or anything else. I believe that it is the beginning of his eternal plan. And I'm going to demonstrate to you as we go on why I believe that and how I see that in these passages. So in the beginning of what? In the beginning of God's eternal plan. Now, follow me here. God created the heavens and the earth, the plants, the sun, moon, stars, and planets, the marine animals and the birds, and the land animals. We've got five groups here. I'm just tackling the first five groups here. Out of what did he create these things? Somebody said something. Out of nothing. Right. God created these out of nothing. God actually created these things. Okay. We refer to each other, or some of us refer to each other, as being creative. Have you ever seen a fantastic artist or heard an excellent musician and made the statement, wow, that person is really creative? Okay, that's a bit of a misnomer. We don't have the ability to create. What do we do? We rearrange matter. We don't create. You can look at the most beautiful painting in the world and nothing is created there. That artist simply took paint from a tube or a bottle or a series of tubes or bottles and took that paint and rearranged it in a beautiful way. But that's not creation. That's rearrangement of matter. That's what we have the ability to do as creations. But God, in these accounts, God created these things. Where nothing existed, God created these things. Out of nothing. Big difference. How did he create these things? He created them by way of command. Somebody said it before, he spoke. And different accounts, different translations will word it differently, but I'll just say, the Lord spoke, and where there was nothing, there was now something. Where there was no matter, there was now matter. God created all of these things by way of command, by way of his authority. Do you remember the account in the New Testament when there was a centurion who met up with the Lord on the road? And the centurion had a terminally ill daughter. And he approached the Lord and he told him, I have a sick daughter, a terminally ill daughter. She's dying. Will you heal her? And the Lord said, absolutely, let's go. Take me to your house, I'll heal her. And you remember what the centurion said? He said, Master, no. First off, I am not worthy to have you in my house. But besides that, you don't need to come to my house. And he said to the Lord, I am a man who possesses authority. I have people under me who are under my authority. And when I say to one, come, he comes. And when I say to another, go, he goes. So in the same way, I recognize your authority. I thought it was his daughter, but you may be right. You might be right. I thought it was his daughter. But at any rate, the point of the story is that this man understood the Lord's authority. And he stated to the Lord, all you have to do is say to the sickness, be gone, and it will be gone. And what did the Lord do? The Lord marveled at this man's understanding of his authority and his faith. And he said, so be it. And at that moment, his daughter was healed. That was by way of command. That was by use of his authority. And in the same way, God created, during the week of creation, God created all of these things by way of command. And I'm going to draw some distinctions here pretty soon that will make more sense out of this, okay? These things I'm just pointing out to you at this point. Okay? All of these things that were created, he created them to do something. He created them to do a lot of things. But there's a commonality between all of these things that God created them to do that's mentioned in the passages that we read or that I read. He created them to procreate. Okay? The plants, the animals, the fish, the birds, everything was created to procreate. What is it that procreation speaks of? It speaks of eternity. Where is there an end to procreation? In all of history, have we ever experienced anything that has spontaneously ceased procreation? No, we haven't. We have animals that are now extinct, but it's not because of that procreation spontaneously ceased. It's because they were destroyed, right? But nothing that has been created has ever spontaneously stopped procreating. Procreation speaks of eternity. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, for those of you who are paying attention, you might have seen a flaw in my reasoning here. Because I mentioned, let me go back to my list here. I mentioned the heavens and the earth, the plants, the sun, moon, stars, and planets, marine animals and birds, and land animals. Okay, and I just said they all procreate. Well, the sun, moon, stars, and planets are not procreating, are they? At least to the best of our knowledge. But, you know, so we still live on one earth, right? Okay, so a flaw in my reasoning? Maybe yes, maybe no. Now, follow me with this, because what I originally said is that God's creation speaks of eternity. And the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, in a sense, in a way, are procreating. Now, just follow me with this. That day of creation, God created everything that's out there, correct? Okay. Now, you're all familiar with our moon, right? The moon that circles the earth. Okay. You might or might not be aware of it, but as the moon rotates around the earth, the moon itself does not rotate. Okay. The moon stays perfectly still. So, and check this out. If you don't believe me, look at the moon any time, any day, any month, any year. Whenever you look at the moon, you are seeing the exact same thing. Okay, the moon is not rotating on its axis, right? Okay. What that means is that prior to December 24th, 1968, does anybody know what that day is? December 24th, 1968. It's the day that Apollo 8 entered the moon's orbit. And for the first time in human history, men swung back behind the moon and were able to look at and see with their own eyes the dark side of the moon. Prior to that time, no human being had ever gazed upon that side of the moon. Have you ever thought about that? See, so I gave you something new to think about tonight, right? I met one of my goals. All right. My point is this. At that moment in time, from our perspective, the universe expanded. We saw something of God's creation that we had never seen before. And there's countless examples of that from creation to today. And there will be countless examples from today onward. Okay, I just gave you one example. And the point is, the point that I'm making here is that I wrote it down here so I could, you know, say it just so. Hold on a second. Our view of man's, of God's infinite universe will be constantly expanding throughout eternity. Okay? There are things out there that God has created that we have yet to see. And there will never, ever, ever be a time when that will not be true. Okay? Our universe is infinite, isn't it? We're never going to hit the back wall of the universe, right? It just goes on and on and on. So no matter how long we continue to discover new things out there, there will always be something new to discover the next day. Always, for eternity. So there is a slight flaw in my reasoning in that the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are not procreating, but in a sense, they are from our perspective, because it continues to expand from our perspective. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's still, from that perspective, what I'm explaining there, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets, in the same way as the animals and the birds and the fish and the plants and the trees and the fruit and everything else that procreate, in the same way, it speaks of eternity, of ongoingness. God created things that first week to perpetuate, to never end. Okay? All right. What's my next? Okay, next up is man. God created man. Now, there's slight but significant differences in how God created man in comparison to how he created everything else. Right? From what did God create man? Well, he created man from the dust of the earth, literally from dirt. Okay? And he formed the dirt into man and then breathed life into him. Okay? But my first point is that unlike everything else, God used existing matter to create man. There's a difference there. And whenever there's a difference, you got to look at that and look for the significance in that difference. Okay? There's a relationship between man and this earth. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get ethereal on you here. I'm not going to go the way of, you know, the New Age and existentialism and all that. But simply because people pervert biblical principles, we shouldn't ignore the biblical principles. There is a relationship here. God made man. God made everything else out of nothing. Just spoke and it existed. But God used existing matter to create man. There's significance there. There's a relationship there. Okay, let's not ignore that. Also, how did God create man? We talked about how he created everything else by way of command, by way of his authority. How did God create man? He made him. He formed him. I mean, the picture that I get is, you know, he bent down and scooped up some dirt in his hands. God doesn't have hands, but this is the picture that I get. And he formed man. And then from his own mouth, his own breath, he breathed life into that man. So what this represents is a special relationship that man has to the earth and to God. It is different from all of the rest of creation. Okay. Next item. God ordered his creation. Part of creation week, if you notice, is him arranging things. Everything is not about creation. When he separated the waters, he didn't create anything there. He arranged things. God arranged his creation for man. Man was the last thing that he created. Everything else was created and arranged. It, 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 it's very similar to, and of course, this is where this nurturing comes from, but parents, when you're expecting a child, what do? You prepare a place for that child, right? No, maybe it's a room, maybe it's the bottom drawer, wherever it is, you know, by whatever means you have, you are going to arrange a place for this child. Same thing, same way God arranged his creation for man to inhabit. I thought of, as I was chewing on this, I thought of the tabernacle. You know, we did so much studying. You remember the month, literally months of studying the tabernacle. It was God's arrangement, right? God didn't say to Moses, hey, I'm concerned with the Ark of the Covenant. You know, beyond that, just do what you will. Do you remember the painstaking detail that the Lord gave Moses in building and arranging the tabernacle? Same type of thing. So this was God's order, not man's order in all creation. Okay? Now, I meant to say that in the beginning, I had stated that it was in the beginning of God's eternal plan. I wanted to circle back to that by way of demonstrating to you why I believe that he was talking about his eternal plan, that this was the beginning of. Okay. At the end of creation, and as I was reading it, I heard somebody enunciate when I came to this portion, so I know that you're tracking with me. But during the week of creation, at the end of each day, God said something. Different translations translate it differently, but God said something at the end of each day. Every day of creation, he would step back, he looked at what he created, and he said, it was good. 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 On the final day of creation, the last day of creation, he said something slightly, but very, very significantly different. He stood back and he looked at all he had created and he said, it is very good. Now, the original language, the original verbiage of this is verbiage of finality, of completion. Okay, in other words, what God was saying is, I'm finished. I have finished creation. So what he's given us are bookends for creation. In the beginning to it is very good. We have bookends. That is God's creation. Has God created anything since then? He hasn't. God hasn't. To the best of our knowledge, we don't see anything that he has created since then, and we don't read about anything. So to the best of our knowledge, our belief has to be based on what we see and on what God has given to us. God has not created anything since that final day of creation. Because he said, it's complete. His creation is complete. That is why I believe that when he said in the beginning, he was talking about in the beginning of his eternal plan. I don't think that God is going to, at some point in time, wipe out everything and it will cease to exist and then he'll make another creation. His creation is complete. It's finished. Okay? Okay. I'm on schedule. More reading. I want to tackle Genesis 2:7 through 3:19 now. So once again, bear with me on the reading. Where did I leave off? Okay, I'm going to pick up on 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So these passages, what we see in these passages is a description of the Garden of Eden, of God's original creation. Okay? So, what I want to do is, again, point out some things. Okay? I've just got a list of bullet points here. I want to point out some things that you might realize, you might have thought about before, but maybe you haven't. Okay, again, I'm trying to provoke some interest, some questions, trying to provoke, hopefully, a deeper study of this on your own. Okay, so in the garden, as we look at the garden, the original creation, in the garden, there was visual sensory. God created things to be beautiful. Okay, there were beautiful things to look at in the garden, and things were created to be beautiful. Now, I am a rank amateur photographer, and I love taking photographs, and my favorite thing to photograph is nature. And in all of nature, my absolute favorite thing to photograph is flowers, because flowers to me are just an absolute unending source of beauty. I mean, literally, in one day, one flower can change so much that you could just sit there and photograph this one flower all day long and get different results. It's just unending. And the beauty of some flowers and some hidden flowers is just magnificent to me. It overwhelms me. But the most beautiful flower that I have ever seen, the most beautiful photograph of the most beautiful flower that I have ever seen, is tainted by sin and must pale in comparison to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. You know? So the Garden of Eden had visual sensory. And just by way of reminder, what I'm doing is describing the original creation, because Mr. Alcorn believes that there is a link between that, which is in our past, the original creation, the Garden of Eden, and what our goal is, what we're looking forward to in heaven. Okay? So imagine the beauty, the untainted beauty that awaits us in heaven. And we can imagine that by imagining and reading about and studying and learning what there was in Eden. Okay. In Eden, there was taste sensory. God says that he created food. He didn't just create food. He created it to be delicious. I'm a big fan of the Discovery Channel. Well, I'll tell you, especially since I've gotten a high-definition TV. Oh, man, I'll tell you, you know, you've never seen the Discovery Channel until you've seen it on a big, high-definition TV. Well, you can't watch the Discovery Channel for more than about 2 minutes without seeing some animal devouring another animal, you know. And my kids often run out of the room or, you know, comment to me about it or whatever. But you know, the point of the story is this. Animals eat for one reason, sustenance. That's it. And they eat some really, really disgusting things in disgusting ways. Okay. One of the most recent animals that we've been learning about in my house is the Komodo dragon. Any of you familiar with the Komodo dragon? It's like a giant lizard. I mean, these things are just enormous, but it looks like a lizard. Okay. They have a reputation. You know what the Komodo dragon is known for? The worst breath of any animal in existence. Seriously. In the scientific community or whatever. That's what they're known for. And it's because of what they eat, which is basically anything. I mean, they will eat animals that have been dead for, they eat just, you know, the most disgusting stuff in the whole world. In fact, the Komodo dragon has no natural venom the way, like, snakes do, okay? But his bite is deadly to its prey because of the incredible amounts of bacteria in his mouth, okay? What I'm trying to say is that this animal eats some really, really disgusting things. The Komodo dragon does not eat for taste, okay? God created in the Garden of Eden for man food that was delicious. Now, I'm a I'm a big fan of food. I love food. I love to eat. Okay. My absolute favorite, you might want to make a note of this for next time you invite me over for dinner. But my absolute favorite meat in the whole world is filet mignon. And, you know, it's expensive. And so I don't get to eat it very often. But recently we were blessed with, somebody gave us a filet mignon roast. Oh my gosh. A whole roast of filet mignon. Leslie cooked it up and, I'll tell you, that was a dinner to beat all dinners. I mean, I just savored that meat. It was absolutely delicious. I mean, every bite, you know, I chewed it slowly. I mean, the juice is running over my tongue. Swallowed. Every bite was just a wonderful, wonderful experience. But as delicious as it was, as wonderful as it was tainted with sin. It was tainted with sin. So as much as I enjoyed that, it paled in comparison to the food that God created and provided for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? So there was taste sensory. I've gone way over time on these things. I got to pick up the pace here. Okay, there was obviously, there was eating in the Garden of Eden, right? There was eating. We ate. Now, if we're trying to link the Garden of Eden with heaven, you might think, well, there's passages in the Bible that say, you know, in heaven there's going to be no hunger, right? So a lot of people equate that to, well, if there's going to be no hunger, then, you know, we're going to be some kind of beings where we don't need food. We don't need to eat. I don't think so. There's a difference. There is a difference between no need and need with no lack. Was there a need for food in the Garden of Eden? Yes, there was. But was there hunger in the Garden of Eden? No, because there was no lack. Why is there hunger in the world today? Because there's lack. Lack of money, lack of resources, whatever. But because of sin, there is a lack. So I believe in heaven there's going to be eating. You better believe it. Untainted, my friend. There is going to be, it's not that there's going to be no need. There's going to be need. There's just going to be no lack, as in the Garden of Eden. Wait, but I'm trying to convince you. I'm sorry. I'm just supposed to be throwing out facts here. Okay, next thing. In the Garden of Eden, there was an ecological system, right? I mean, the Bible says that plants weren't growing because God had not sent rain yet. Okay, the rivers came into the garden for what purpose? To water the garden. There was an ecological system. Will there be an ecological system in heaven? There was work, right? Adam was placed in the garden to do what? To work. You know, I think a lot of people tend to think of, you know, when you think about, when you try to visualize the Garden of Eden or heaven, you know, the Garden of Eden. Okay, you kind of visualize Adam laying around under shade trees all day long. You know, Adam worked. There was a difference. There was a difference between Adam's work and our work. We're tainted by sin. Adam wasn't. Adam's work was pleasant. Adam's work was not laborious, and it did not produce fatigue. I kind of picture Adam working all day, and as the sun goes down, which means it's the end of his work day, him being kind of like, oh, blast, I have to stop. But, oh, man, I can't wait until the sun comes up again tomorrow morning so I can start work again. How many of you feel like that? Seriously, I mean, how, you know, do you feel that way? The end of your work day? I think most of us, and especially if you go out into the, you know, unbelieving community, I think most people kind of dread work because it's laborious, because it produces fatigue. Not so in the Garden of Eden. And in heaven, we read about work in heaven, responsibility, things that we're going to be doing. But it's going to be pleasant. It's not going to be laborious. It's not going to produce fatigue. We're going to love it. Okay? Okay. What else was there in the Garden of Eden? There was decision making. God had Adam name all the animals. He had to decide what to name them. right? There was decision making going on there. On what did Adam base his decisions? I'm just talking about naming the animals. I mean, did he sit back and as the animals paraded by him, you know, was it just like, okay, you're John, you're George, you're Paul, No, he based it on discernment. There was discernment in the Garden of Eden. He looked at the animals and he discerned their character. And he named them not just random names, but he named them based on what they were. There was discernment. There were relationships. Adam and Eve had a relationship with each other, and they also each had a relationship with the Lord. So there were vertical and there were horizontal relationships. There was desire for and ability to gain wisdom. This is not something that's a result of sin. The desire to grow, to learn, to expand, to increase, okay, existed in the Garden of Eden. And will it exist in heaven? Will we continue to learn when we're in heaven? Okay. There was creativity and problem solving. Okay. I love this. Adam and Eve. Okay. They sinned. Suddenly they realized they were naked. Okay. Now, they had never realized this before. They did not have or understand the concept of clothing. All right. They didn't get a J. Crew catalog every month in the mail. You know what I'm saying? They didn't know what clothes were. But suddenly they realized, they knew that they were naked. And what did they do? Through creativity and problem solving, they found fig leaves. They figured out how to sew them together in such a way as that they could wear them as loin coverings. So there was creativity and problem solving that existed in the garden. Now, this next one is a big one. And Ken, I know that you love this. Ken could talk for hours about this one bullet point right here. There was the ability to perceive both the physical and the spiritual realm. Okay, can we perceive, see, hear, feel, touch, taste the spiritual realm? No, we can't. Okay, have you ever heard the Lord walking around in your house? I mean, have you ever heard his footsteps? No. Okay, we do not have the ability, because of sin, we do not have the ability to perceive, to see into the spiritual realm. Okay. Adam and Eve did. I mean, the Bible says that Adam heard the Lord walking in the garden, that he hid himself from the Lord in the garden because he was ashamed, because he was naked. I mean, that indicates that he could hear God, hear him, actually hear him. God had not incarnated at that point. And there's nothing that indicates that God, you know, took on physical form. I mean, he certainly had the ability to do that, but there's nothing that indicates that. God is spirit. He is invisible. Yet Adam heard him walking in the garden. Adam saw him because he hid from him. Okay? God could see him. So in the garden, untainted by sin, Adam and Eve had the ability to perceive both the physical and the spiritual realms, both of them simultaneously. They were physical, but they could see the spiritual, where we cannot. Okay? It sounds like I gave you something you hadn't thought about before. I'm loving it. Okay. Sorry, Ken, I got to move on. Okay. There was physical feeling. Okay? Physical feeling. Now, you're going to love this. God said to Eve, as he pronounced the curse to Eve, he said, I am going to multiply your pain in childbirth. Okay? Now, for all of you math majors out there, what is 187,000 times zero. It's zero. Okay? If you multiply zero by any number, you come up with zero. So if there was no pain in childbirth and God multiplied that pain, there would now be no pain in childbirth, which I believe, by testimony of my wife, there is. Okay, so that would indicate, I'm just using that as an example. My point is that there was physical feeling in the Garden of Eden. Okay? Okay. Next up, I got two more. There were no thorns or thistles. No thorns or thistles. You know what thorns and thistles are? Okay, first off, thorns. Thorns are weeds. Thorns are useless plants. They do nothing good. All they do is bad. Okay? Thorns, you can, under any circumstances, thorns, you can rip out by the root, take the entire plant, throw it away, burn it, and you're just simply better off. Thorns are just bad. Okay? Thistles, on the other hand, thistles, you know what a thistle is? Now, I mentioned my absolute favorite meat in the whole world. And again, if you want to jot this down, it's fine. My favorite food in the whole world. Okay, you know, this is the type of thing, like my kids love to ask these types of questions. You know, what's your favorite? You fill in the blank. Okay, if you were stranded on a desert island for the rest of your life and you only had one, in this case, food to eat, you'd have to eat this food morning, noon, and night for the rest of your life. What would it be? Okay, you know those types of questions? Mine would be artichokes. I love artichokes. And artichokes are thistles. You know that? They're thistles. So what a thistle isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's food. Well, I guess it can be food. I don't know if it always is necessarily food. But it's food that you got to work really, really hard to get. You know, those point, like needles at the you know, pokes your fingers. It's hard work to get the food, to get the meat out of a thistle. Okay. I'm drawing this distinction because this is all part of the curse. So God made thorns. He made weeds, which are just in the way. But he also made thistles. Food that you had to work really hard to get. Okay. These didn't exist in the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't believe that artichokes didn't exist in the Garden of Eden. I just like to believe that in the Garden of Eden, that artichokes were like bananas. You know, that had this real soft skin that you just real easily peeled back and there was all that delicious meat in there, right? That's how I like to think about it. You know, my point is that in the Garden of Eden, that all food was, there was easy access to it. Part of the curse of sin is that our food, we now have to work and work hard to get. If there's a link between the Garden of Eden and heaven, then, you know, I'm looking forward to those artichokes that are built like bananas, okay? Okay, last one. This is a short one. And this is related to or goes along with what I was just saying. Providing sustenance was not laborious. In other words, all of the sustenance that was provided, it wasn't hard work. It wasn't toil to produce, to get food to eat in the Garden of Eden. Okay. All right. So I have pointed out a lot of different things. Some of these things you might have thought about before. Some of these things you might not have. I don't know. But let me say this in conclusion. Maybe I've made you aware of the possible link between God's original creation, the Garden of Eden, and heaven. If I have, then I've met one of my goals. Maybe I've provoked you by raising some questions, making you think about things that you haven't thought about before. Maybe I've provoked you to a deeper study of this. Like I said, the way Mr. Alcorn has done for me. And hopefully, I've made an impact on you regarding the importance of knowing as much as possible about our goal for the purpose of a more effective Christian walk. Amen? All right. Thank you very much for enduring, and God bless you.